Good morning. Good morning, Christ Church. Happy St. Patty's Day. Everybody doing good? Amen. Well, hey, I missed you last week. I was at our Columbia Station campus, but can we give Tina a round of applause? Bringing a good word. Yep. Hey, you know, I'll go anyway. I was trying to think of something funny, but nothing was coming. But hey, it is so good to be with you. So every time around this time of year, we do a special offering. If you've been around a church for a while, you've heard us talk about it, but it's called our Prime the Pump offering. And what this offering does is it funds a lot of our programs that serve our community. So we have backpack programs for kids in our local schools, and it gives them food for the weekend. We have a food pantry every month that serves people in need in our community. We have benevolence where, you know, if people are hurting or struggling in our church family, we try to help ease that a little bit with groceries or paying bills. So every year, our Prime the Pump offering helps to fund those programs. We also will fund special projects where my hope this year is that we can fix some of our parking lot over here, make it a little bit nicer for you, so you don't have to cross Lake Erie on a rainy day. So we'll be talking about that for these next couple of weeks. But if it's on your heart to give, I want to encourage you to pray about that. We have special envelopes. You can do it on the app. But I want to thank you always for your incredible generosity and for serving people in our community, in our church. Thank you for that. So that's coming up. And today we are going to talk about 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to jump back into the Corinthians, but before we do, let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would meet us, that you would help us to, Lord, see the temptations in our life and to find your way out of them. Father, I pray you would strengthen us today. You'd bless us. You'd meet us in this time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard the story of Jewel, the singer, songwriter. Y'all remember Jewel? Some of you know Jewel. She is real popular in the 90s. But if you don't remember her, Ashley's going to give us a little bit of a Jewel here. So you're gonna know who she is if you don't. So here we go. There we go.
Dreams last for so long.
Sing along if you know it. Come on.
Even after you're gone, I know you love me, and soon you will see you were meant for me.
Turn to your spouse and say it to them. Look in their eyes if you're with them. If the person next to you is not your spouse, don't do it. It'll be... Perfect. Thank you, guys. You remember Jewel now? Yeah. So I heard the story of Jewel, and it really was powerful. So Jewel grew up in rural Alaska, you know, just in the middle of nowhere, and her family was traveling musicians. They weren't like widely famous or anything, but, you know, that's what they did. And she eventually got her way to college, got into a music program, got a scholarship, and started to, you know, develop her voice and her skill. And she left and went to San Diego to just pursue, you know, music, which obviously this is a very difficult thing to do and a very hard world to make it in. And she went to San Diego, and there was a coffee house that was going out of business. And she said to the owner, she said, "Hey, could you stay open for like a little bit longer? And I'll try and get some people here. And I'll take the cover charge of people that come in, and you can obviously take all the food and drink sales, and let's just see if we can get this thing going." And the owner didn't have much to lose at that point, so they're like, "Okay, we'll give it a try." And sure enough, she started packing the place out. That there were lines to get into this, and buzz started going, you know, around San Diego and into LA, and some music executives found out about this artist, this talent. And they came down and they listened to her and they took her out to dinner. And they recognized she had a tremendous amount of potential. And they said, hey, we want to make you a deal. And keep in mind, this is like the early 90s. They said, we'll give you $1 million. $1 million. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money today. That's a lot of money in the 90s. And she said, okay, let me think about it. And she went to the library and she got a book on how to make it in the music industry. You know, like I picture one of those like dummy guides. Remember those? Like how to, and she got the book and she read it. And what she realized was that that $1 million was almost more like a loan, because they advance it to you, but then you, everything you sell on the back end, they recoup that money. And only after they recoup all that money do you as an artist start to get money. So she thought, you know what? I don't know that that's as great of a deal as it sounds. And she said, in fact, I think that the pressure to have this $1 million tab on me will not be good. And she said, I think I need more time to develop as an artist and to refine my craft and to find my voice. So she went back and she said, no. And she said, but here's the deal. I still want to sign with you, but I don't want anything up front. Let's just make a deal that I will be cheap. I won't cost you anything. But if I end up making it, I just want a good back end deal that give me more royalty. I don't want anything up front. And they were like, okay, yeah, this sounds good to us because we got really nothing to lose with you. And she ended up developing, growing, doing what she kind of had in her heart to do. And then she ended up selling like 1 billion records. And let's just say that back end deal worked out pretty nicely for her. And what I love about the story is the insight, the foresight that she had to just take a step back, to think about it, to see through what I imagine looked so good, because I forgot to tell you this, she was homeless at the time. So $1 million was put in front of her, and she passed on it. Now, I think that this is a really, really powerful thing to think about. There are a lot of deals in life that at first they look good, but they aren't as good as they look. You with me on this? And I believe that part of navigating life with God is recognizing these moments for what they really, really are. And the Bible talks about this, and it talks about this as this word temptation. That in our journey with God, we will face temptation. And in a sense, I think that's what Jewel faced. It was a temptation. It looked good, but it wasn't really as good as it looked. And in our journey with God, being able to identify those moments and being able to navigate those moments is key to a growing and a healthy relationship with God. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 because this chapter is all about this idea of temptation. And I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses and then jump down. But these are going to sound a little bit weird. It might be a little bit hard to follow, but just stick with it and we'll explain it once I read through them. So here it is, 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized in the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink." We'll explain what all this means in a minute. "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." And I'm going to jump down to verse 12. And here are these ones. These ones are a little more straightforward. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, there's a lot in these verses, but I want to just you to see this basic idea that temptation, what Paul is showing us in this first set of verses, is that temptation follows commitment. Temptation follows breakthrough. So what that means is, as soon as you decide to take a deeper step with God or the next step with God, then you can expect temptation to be right behind that decision. So as soon as you get more serious, as soon as you decide like, hey, I want to grow with God, or you decide I want to commit my life to Christ, or I want to leave behind this unhealthy habit that I know God is calling me away from, as soon as you decide something like that, here's what Paul shows us. Guess what comes right next? Temptation. And what that is it's something that is going to try to pull you backwards away from that commitment and keep you stuck. You with me on this? So temptation follows breakthrough, but here's what Paul also tells us, is that we can follow God in temptation, and there's always a way out. That I shouldn't be surprised when I make a decision for God, and it's real and authentic, and I take a step, I shouldn't be surprised that that step is met with some type of difficulty, some type of temptation. But here's what Paul says. Don't be surprised by that, but find God's way out in it, because there is a way out. So that's what I want to talk to you today. And let's talk about this first part about temptation following commitment. Now, the Apostle Paul, he uses the story of the ancient Israelites, and it's a story of the Exodus. It's a story that when the people of Israel, ancient Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and God led them out of Egypt, and he did it in a clearly miraculous way. He split the Red Sea, there were miracles, there was all this stuff, and then when he led them out of Egypt, they went through a wilderness, and he was literally providing for them their food and their drink. Believe it or not, this is where DoorDash came from. It's the first instance. The Bible has it patented. And God would literally provide their food. And so it was very clear that God was providing for them, that God was with them, that God was for them, that God was their hope for the future, that God was the one rescuing. But here's what happened. In the midst of all of that, Paul says they faced temptation. So they started in this remarkable way with God, and then they met temptation. But here's the sad part of this story. Paul says they didn't make it through that. They met it, and they succumbed to it. And Paul's saying to them, he's saying, hey, we need to recognize this moment. Because he looks at them, and he says, in the same way that they were led through the Red Sea, and that showed God's saving work in their life, he's saying to the Corinthian church, he's saying, you were baptized. And that shows God's saving work in your life. He says, in the same way that God fed them with manna from heaven and water from a rock, he said, we're fed and we're sustained by the work of Christ in communion. We take the bread and the juice, and we're saying that we need. So he's comparing these together, and what he's showing is that all of us, if you've made a commitment to Christ, if you've chosen to follow Christ, then you've experienced the same level of God's work on your life, and you have to realize you also will face the same danger of temptation. And they didn't make it. Now, let me explain a bit about what temptation is. At its core, temptation is not when God abandons us, but it's when we abandon God. And this is what happened to the ancient Israelites. So this is what can happen to us, is that we start on a good path, we take some big steps, and then we revert back to doing it our way. We revert back to doing what makes sense to us instead of continuing to be guided by God. You with me on this? And Paul says we can't fall into that trap. Now, there's a book in the New Testament called the book of 1 John, and it says that there are three primary places that temptation comes from. He says it this way, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That there's three ways that we can kind of be attacked. Number one is, you know, the world. Sometimes, here's the reality about the world and the culture around us. Sometimes it will encourage us in the wrong ways. It will cheerlead you in the wrong direction. And so we can't take our cues from the culture and the world around us because it will misguide us. Paul says, here's the other deal. You also have broken desires within yourself. And every desire that I have doesn't mean it's good and it's from God. I have to filter those through the truth and reality of God. And so Paul says the temptation can be outside of us, but guess what? It can be inside of us. And then Paul also says that we have a spiritual enemy. That your eternal soul matters to God. Your life matters. And that there can be spiritual forces that are trying to wreck you and ruin you. I know that can be a crazy thing to believe, but the more that you walk through life, the more you think like, yeah, I think that's definitely true. There is broken realities, evil realities outside of us. And so John says, there's all places of temptation. But then he says this also in 1 John, that there are three categories that temptation kind of falls into in our life. And he says that they are the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says that these are kind of three ways that temptation will often arrive in our life. Now, the desires of the flesh, again, those are the brokenness within me. We all have unhealthy appetites. We all have things in us that they need submitted to God. They need rewired from God. That's the desires of the flesh. And they will pull me away from God's purpose. The second one is the lust of the eyes. There's some days where I didn't realize I was hungry until I saw an ad for some really good-looking food. You know what I'm saying? Like, I was like, I wasn't even hungry, and now I'm starving. Because what happened, I saw something that triggered a desire in me. And John says that sometimes that's how temptation will be. We'll see, you know, like, you're like, oh, I'm content with the things that I have. And then you see your neighbor have other things, and you're like, I hate everything I have now. Like, I thought what I had was cool, and now it stinks. It was great, but what happened? You saw something, and it triggered an unhealthy desire. He says that's one way, temptation. And then the last thing that he says is the pride of life. Now, this is the things that we have or the things that we achieve in life, they can become sources that draw us away from God. Like, we've all probably seen movies and heard stories about people that maybe they started life with a humble attitude, but then they got successful or they achieved things, and all of a sudden they lost that humility and they became very arrogant. And what happened? That's the pride of life. That the blessings of God, they didn't handle them well, and they became corrosive to their soul. You with me? See, really, we have to realize that sometimes God's blessings can be as much of a spiritual challenge in our life as the difficulties that we experience, because we have to receive them with humility. We have to receive them and recognize what God has given me. It's not mine to own. It's mine to steward. He's just loaning it to me. And so the pride of life. So John says temptation comes in those forms, and it pulls us away. And all of us, we face different ones. All of us will have different challenges. That there will be some that are more powerful and attractive to us than others. But here's what Paul is saying in Corinthians. He's saying we have to learn from the past. We have to learn from those that have gone before us, and we have to learn from our own mistakes. And we don't have to repeat what has happened before in our life or happened in the lives of others. See, one of the promises of life with God is that our past really can be something we learn from, but we don't have to keep repeating. If you maybe came from a really, really broken family, and maybe, you know, there was just a lot of unhealthy or wrong or hurtful things around you, part of God's grace to you is that you don't have to be defined. Your future doesn't have to be defined by what you saw and experienced. You with me on this? That God's grace is real, and it's transforming, and it's powerful, and it can shape us toward a better future. I've been reading this book called Determined by Robert Sapolsky. Throw that quote up there. And this book was disturbing to me. He's a Stanford professor, and this is the thesis of his book. He says, let me state this most broadly, we're nothing more or less than the cumulative biological and environmental luck over which we had no control that has brought us to any moment. He goes on, there's no free will, and thus holding people morally responsible for their actions is wrong. That's a really simple way. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he says in his book. He says, you don't have any real choices. In his book, he argues that everything that you decide, every way you behave, is just a chain reaction of everything that went before you. And he goes so far as to say that you can't even determine if people are doing good things or bad things. You can't hold them accountable because we are just, where everything is determined. And this is, from a Stanford professor. And I was like, that is like one of the most terrible and dangerous ideas I've ever heard. And it's a nice, get out of jail free card, right? There's nothing I can do. You can't ask me to change. You can't ask me to be different. I'm just the result of everything that's gone before me. But here's what the Bible says. It says, no, we can change. And that, in fact, God demands that we do. And God gives us a strength and power to be something different, that even if our story has not been what we hope or want to, church, it can change today. And our future does not have to be imprisoned by our past. And today, if you're sitting in here and you're like, man, I feel like I've succumbed to temptation. I feel like God has done good work, but I've kind of messed it up. I want you to know that you can still walk with him. That the future can still be better. That you can decide today, and deciding today can make a huge difference. You with me on this? And there is hope, and there is a way forward. So then the Apostle Paul says, here's how we deal with temptation. And I just want to share three ideas from this. Number one, he says, if you think you stand tall, then you need to take heed. In other words, you need to step back and humble yourself a little bit. Now, here's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying no one is beyond temptation. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus today, one really unhealthy thing in our culture is that we love to see people fall. You ever notice that? We love to see people fail. We love those headlines about, the big mistake that someone famous or important made. And those are the headlines that sell, right? There's a reason. We can blame all the media and press on that, but the reason that those are there is because we like to read it. But I think there's something terribly unhealthy in that, because what we need to realize is that could be any of us if it weren't for the grace of God. When you see someone stumble and fall, when I see someone fall, you know what the healthy response is to look with compassion and grace and realize, I'm not really that different. And that could be me if it wasn't for grace that God has given into my life. You with me on this? This is what Paul's saying. No one, if you think you stand tall, if you think you got it figured out, if you think you're beyond temptation, Paul says you're in a dangerous spot. We all are subject to brokenness. We all, on our worst days, can make really bad decisions. And we need that certain humility to accompany our daily life. You with me on this, church? Now, here's the second thing. No one's beyond temptation, but no temptation is beyond you. Do you see how he deals with both ends of thinking about this wrongly? So the first one is to think, man, I'm like, you know, a Christian avenger. I'm a superhero. You can't touch me. You know, Paul's like, no, you're in a really dangerous spot. The other part is to think that you don't have the strength enough to overcome the temptation. That if Paul says, if we are giving in to temptation, it's not because we're not strong enough to resist it. It's just because we've succumbed to it. We've given it the power. We've bowed to it. Because he says there's no temptation that you're experiencing that isn't common to man and that you cannot endure. Now, the good news about that today is the thing that maybe you struggle with, that maybe you feel shame and humiliation, that maybe today you're like, oh, I'm probably the only one here. I'm probably more broken than anyone in this place. Paul says, no, you're not. No, you're not. We're all like that. Probably the thing that you wrestle with that has been problematic in your life, there's probably 50 of us that were like, hey, we're right there with you. Because he says it's not really, you break it down, we all are in the same boat. And so we're not facing something uncommon. And then secondly, he says, God will give you the strength. Now, if there is an unhealthy habit, an unhealthy attitude, an unhealthy drive in your life, here's what Paul is saying is, he's saying today, right now, through Christ, you have the strength to overcome it. God has already given that to you. You may not be using it, but it's there. The power of sin, it does not have to win every single day. Paul says, no, Christ in you can win. But you've got to rely on that power, and you've got to seek God's way out. He says, God is faithful. He will always provide a way out. There's always a way out. Here's what I think happens, honestly, sometimes, is that we get used to losing these battles in our life. And we stop believing there's a way out. And we stop believing it, so we stop looking for it. And here's what we do instead. We look for excuses to stay stuck instead of looking for the way out that God has. But here's the deal. You'll find what you're looking for. If you're looking for excuses to stay where you're at and to stay stuck and to stay in the crazy cycle, then you'll give yourself excuses. But if you're looking for God's way out and your eyes are like, I believe that it's here, then guess what? God is faithful. He will show it to you. And you can walk with him in it. You with me on this? Now, let me give you two prayers to pray about temptation. The one is called the prayer of watching. And it comes from Jesus' prayer where our Father who art in heaven, you know. And remember, there's a line that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the... No, I'm just kidding. But he says, lead us not into temptation. And this is what many people have called the prayer of watching. And I want to encourage you to make this a daily prayer for your life. Here's what it means. It means that I'm going to pray that God would remove every unnecessary temptation in my life. There are some temptations that are unavoidable, but there's some temptations that don't have to be there. There's some temptations that, honestly, we create ourselves by not being wise. You know, there's some people that you get around and you know. You're like, yeah, they're going to bring out the worst in me. But I'm going to go hang out with them anyway. Well, what are we doing? We're inviting it in. You with me on this? Right, there's some brokenness that we're prone to, and if you're prone to it, then you try to remove it as much as you can from your life, not bring it in. And so here's what this prayer is. It's saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, the best way to fight temptation is not to meet it, is for it not to be there in the first place. That's the best way. And so that's what this prayer is about. Lord, as much as can be removed in my life, and some of that maybe God will just do by his grace, but some of it the Lord's going to do by saying, hey, you keep struggling with this, but don't you see how you keep inviting it in? Don't you see how you keep making it easy in your life? And the Lord will show you a wiser approach. And church, if you pray this, God will answer it. This is a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. He said, hey, let me give you the best that there is to know about prayer. And this is in it. So I think we ought to pay attention to it. And we ought to pray it because it'll help us. And also I would say if you're a mom or a dad today or a grandma or a grandpa or any family around you, you pray that for them. Pray that for your kids. Lord, lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. Look, there's some temptation that's unavoidable. It's part of God's purpose and development for our life. Jesus was tempted. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit led him to that moment of temptation. Why? Not to ruin him, but because it was necessary for the work that he would do. And I believe that there's some battles we're going to have to fight that God says those are necessary for the calling that I have for you. I'm not allowing you to fight this battle because I'm expecting you to lose. And that's what you can know today. Whatever you're facing, God's expectation is not that you're going to lose it. His expectation is that you're going to win it and you're going to become stronger because of it. You with me on this? And so you can know what I'm facing. God's given me the strength. God's given me the way out. God's given me the ability to navigate through it. But man, I need him every step of the way. And so the prayer of watching, I want you to pray that. And then number two, as you face it, say, God, pray this. Say, God, show me the way out here. When you recognize those moments where you're like, okay, I'm in it right now. I'm in it. There's the $1 million offer. And it looks good. And there's something in my soul pulling me towards it, but I know it looks good, but it isn't good. Pray for the way out. Lord, you said you would show me the way out. Show me the way out and help me to take it. Help me to take it. I'm telling you, those prayers will bless you. Those prayers will bless your family. And God is faithful to do it. So back to Jewel. You ready to hear more about Jewel? You gonna get her on Spotify this week now? No? So Jewel made it really big, was just very, very successful. And then a new temptation came. Because that's what happens. You reach the next level, there's a new temptation that meets you at that. You take the next step, there's a new challenge ahead. You deepen your commitment to God, there's something that's trying to pull you back from it. So Jewel had great success, and in her success, there was this tremendous pressure on her to go and move to LA and to get into movies and television and do all these types of interviews and just basically like cash in on her fame. And so all the people around her were like, Jewel, You're a mega star right now, and we need to get you in everything. You're not just a music person, you're a multimedia person, or whatever you call it. I don't know. You know, every industry, music, TV, all of it, and we want to get you into that. So they moved her to LA, and she was getting into all the different aspects of show business. But then she realized two things. Number one, I don't want to do any of this. I love music. I want to write great original music. That's it. I don't care about movies. I don't care about TV. That's never been something I'm interested in. I don't actually want this stuff. And she said, number two, I've made plenty of money on that back end deal. I don't need any more money. I'm good to go. And so she realized that, again, it was something that sounded good and looked good, but it wasn't good. And so she moved to Texas, and she focused on what mattered to her, what was important to her. And I think in another very wise way, she found a way out of a temptation. And here's what I want you to know. As you pursue God, you will face moments that'll look unique to you. Maybe you're in one in this season of life. Maybe you're facing it. You've been fighting the good fight. And I just want to encourage you, keep going. I want to encourage you, trust God. And I want to encourage you from Hebrews chapter 4, where it says this about Jesus Christ. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Today, if you just feel weak in some of the areas of your life, I want you to know God looks at you with compassion. He looks at you with sympathy. He doesn't look at us and just have this condescending attitude, but he looks at us with sympathy. Then I want you to know this. He says, in every respect, he's been tempted as we are, but he is without sin. Christ has faced every challenge that you face. He's faced every challenge that you will face. And he's won every single one. He's fully competent today. He's undefeated. He knows the way out. He knows the way forward. And then it goes on. And it says, look at this. Then here's the call to us. Let us then with confidence. It's hard to be confident when you feel like you're losing the battle. But that's the moment where you need to go confidently to God. Because you're not going in the greatness of who you are. You're going in the greatness of who Jesus is. That's where your confidence is. Lord, I've failed. I've messed up. I'm struggling. I'm not sure I can do it. I'm going, though, in the confidence that you will help me. That you are faithful. That you are good. And here's what he says we'll find. Mercy and grace in our time of need. What is mercy? It means that God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us free gifts of love and kindness. If we got what we deserve from God, it is not good for us, friends. It is not good. For all eternity, it is not good. But God gives us mercy. He gives us grace. And you can go to him, and you can find that today. So I just want to do this in our own hearts for a moment. If you'd bow your head and close your eyes, and I want you just to go to him right now if you're open to it. And as we've been talking about this, maybe you have a sense of clarity of the temptations that have been before you. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an unhealthy habit. Maybe it's a temptation just to be too comfortable in this life, and God's calling us for more. Maybe it's a temptation just to turn our backs on God because life has been hard and painful. Maybe it's a temptation to withhold forgiveness from those that we love. Maybe it's a temptation to give up because we're just worn out. Whatever the temptation is, I just want you to go to the throne of grace and just receive from Christ what he has for you. Mercy, help. I want you to know you're not alone. You're not any more broken than anyone here today. We're all pretty messed up. We got a great Savior. His strength is in you. His strength is with you. His strength is for you. And so, Lord Jesus, we just come to you. We pray for your grace right now. Father, in this room, online, there's so many battles that are being fought. You know about them. You know everyone. You know the details of it all. But Lord, I pray that we would not fight in our own strength. I pray we would know what David knew when he faced Goliath, that this battle is the Lord's. That the sling and stone, they're nothing compared to Goliath unless the Lord was in it. And what we have in our hands, Father, is nothing unless you're in it. And you're in it. You're with us today. I pray, Lord, that where we need to see the way out today, that it could just illuminate in our life and we could take it. I pray, Lord, in every way that you can for every person in our church, every family in our church, Lord, I pray in every way you can, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But Lord, the temptation that's necessary, then help us to trust you in it, to follow you out, to trust that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. By your strength, by your grace, we can win and we can keep moving forward. Bless these good people today. In Jesus' name, amen.